Lord, we thank you that you've gone before us, that you're making a way where there is no way. That all your promises are for us. They are yes and amen in your name. Lord, we hold on to them right now. Those promises, those words that you've given to us, Lord, we hold on to them. We hold on to those dreams and visions that you've given to us, Lord. That you've got those dreams and those visions for yet an appointed time. Even though there might be a delay in the natural, Lord God, that we know that you're sovereign. That everything works together for the good to those who believe, to those who are called by your name. That, Lord, your word says that you surround us like a shield with favor. That your favor has gone before us in this season, in this time that we are in right now. That your favor has gone before us. That doors that were previously closed are now opening up because of you, Lord. Lord, open up our eyes and let us see. Let us see the harvest. Your word says, look up. Look up. Look up to the fields. They are ripe unto harvest. Lord, help us see what you see. Help us see what you see. Help us to look up and not look down. Help us see things through your eyes, through your lens. Help us not go weary. Help us to press on, to press forth towards what you've called us to do. Help us not to lose heart and to lose hope and to lose sight of what's ahead of us. Church, there's a harvest that is ahead of us. I was going to do this at the end, but I'm going to show you guys something. Jeremiah, would you mind showing that picture? This is Alaska. Those pins that are out there, those red pins, some of those names that probably none of you can even pronounce right. But those villages are places out here that we are called to reach. We are called to pray. We are called to send resources to those places where lives are represented by the thousands are out there. That's the field. That's the harvest. Later on, not right now, we're going to take a special offering that's going to go towards this harvest. I know that not all of us are called to go there. We can't physically be there. But God, as an army of people that are waiting to go there, it might be you. You might be part of this, to physically go to these places. But nonetheless, whether or not it's a physical move or a spiritual move, you can still be part of this harvest. So later on, we're going to take a special offering. And we're going to ask God to help us see what He sees. In the book of John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to us, the body of Christ, He was challenging us to look up to the fields. That's what He saw. That's what He's seeing now. And He wants us to see the same thing. He wants us to see these not just as a pin on a map, but thousands of lives that are represented there. He wants us to see the fields that are ready for harvest. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. We're going to call on you guys later on as we're going to do a little bit more worship and giving. It's called the 907 Missions, part of our ministry network with the Assemblies of God, and that's a commitment that we've been taking, but we haven't been passing it on to the body. So once a month, we're gonna do this, that same thing, and we're gonna strategically sow those seeds to those that are sent in places where you and I won't go. At least physically we won't go, but we can still be part of the harvest. So I'm gonna order some more of these, and I'm gonna make sure by the end of next month you all will have one of those in your hands, where you would actually know what you're praying for. How many would want to have one of those on your fridge, that every day when you actually see this, you know that you've sown in these areas. You've sown in these places where you are not going, but you're also praying for those people that are out there. That's where the harvest fields are at. So we'll do that later on. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Woo! Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 4, today's part 2 of our message on what's in your hand. What's in your hand? God will always use what's in your hands to bring in the supernatural, the miraculous. And what's in your hand simply means what's within your reach. What's within your grasp. What's within your surroundings. That's what it means by what's in your hands. What's in your hand could be your talents. How many have got talents in some areas of your life where you've been called to do something? Amen to that one hand that went up. Well, praise the Lord. I know there's a lot more hands out there, but we've all been gifted with talents. resources, our background, our education, where we come from, can all be used for God's glory. All of these are resources that are within our reach that we can use for God's glory. In the book of Exodus chapter 4, it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, "The Lord has not appeared to you."' So the Lord said to him," and that was Moses, "'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' He said, 'Cast it on the ground.'" God is talking to Moses. He says, "Moses, cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And I would too. What's really important here is not so much that the stick became a serpent. It's not so much that a stick was transformed into a serpent. Because if you read the story, you'll find out that even some of the advisors for Pharaoh were able to do the same thing. The miracle here is not so much the fact that the stick that Moses had in his hand was transformed into a serpent, a snake. The real, true, important value that we learn from this passage here is Moses' willingness. That's a key word there. Moses' willingness to transfer what was in his hand into the hands of God. Him casting it down to the ground is symbolic of him releasing what he had in his hand into the hands of God. That's us releasing what God has given to us and placing it into the hands of God. Releasing it, transferring it. We're talking about a transfer of hands from your hands into the hands of God. That could be the subtitle of my message this morning. It's all about a transfer of hands. From your hands into the hands of God. I was talking to Aaliyah and Soraya this morning. So this morning we were sitting down in my office and we were having cereal. So during the cereal time, I'm going over my message. And I told them, if I give you guys a little packet of seed and you hold it in your hands, just a packet of seed, and you put it in the drawer right there and you don't do anything with it. And I come back next year and I ask you, where's that packet of seed? And you pull it out and here it is. And nothing was done with those seeds. Would there be a harvest? Would you be able to do something to get some cucumbers out of it? Probably not, because they ended up in the drawer. They never left your hand. But if that same packet of seed, which is loaded with potential to bring in fruits, left your hand and was transferred into the hands of God, could those seeds bring in a harvest? Absolutely. This is what Moses did when he took the staff, a rod. He was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. When he left Egypt, he went into the wilderness. He found this stick. And that stick became his identity, who he was. That stick represented him, his value, his past, even his failure as a man. And God was challenging him on that day. What's in your hand? And he says, I've got nothing. Nothing. Nothing but a stick. And God challenged him and said, would you cast it down? Would you transfer what is in your hand, which is nothing, nothing but a stick, would you transfer what is in your hand into my hand? And that's when the miraculous happens. The miraculous happens when we transfer what is within our hands, within our reach, within our surroundings, but we transfer it into the hands of God. When we make that transfer, that transaction, that's where we see or experience the miraculous in our lives. Are we willing to make that transfer? See, Moses was never forced to make that transfer. God did not wrestle him to make that transfer, what was in his hands. God will not wrestle with us either. It has to be a willing transfer. You got to say, Lord, I'm willing to let go of what I have. I'm willing to let go of my past. Even my shortcomings, even my failures, because you know that failures can actually hold you back, right? That staff or that stick in Moses' hands represented also his past, his failures. And God here was challenging him, could you look past your past by transferring what is in your hands and into my hands. The bottom line of what we learn from this passage is this. In order for us to experience the miraculous, that transfer of hands, must happen. The main scripture, the main passage where we're heading this morning is found in Mark chapter 6. We're going to start reading with verse 34. Many of you are very familiar with this passage. This is the passage where we saw the miraculous happen. We're talking about the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. You all know this story, right? Everybody here knows this story. But we're going to take it from a different angle probably this morning. We're going to look at it. I want you to look at it from a perspective of transfer. Transfer of hands. Okay. God multiplied those five loaves. There were five loaves, right? Five loaves and two fish. And now that's a miracle, right? When God was able to actually multiply them and feed them to 5,000. I mean, these were 5,000 men. They did not count women back then. I don't know why. But in that culture, they left out the women. No response. Women is like, yeah. Okay, well, they left out the women. They didn't count them. But if we count them, the women and the children, that's probably over 20-some thousand people. That's a huge miracle. But hidden behind this miracle, was a key principle. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Mark chapter 6, starting reading with verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude." That's kind of like he saw the map. Kind of like the multitude, that map with those dots, those pins. He saw the great multitude. A lot of people. He saw a lot of people. He saw the harvest and was moved with compassion. He saw the multitude. He saw the harvest and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The very first question that pops out is, why was Jesus moved with compassion? You know, when I was in Israel, I went to that spot where that happened, on that field where 5,000 men and their wives and their children were there. A beautiful field. It was, when I was there during that time of the year, it was yellow. Like they had those flowers or whatever, whatever you. But I don't think they were dandelions. They look prettier than dandelions. So they were out there on that field, and our guide was telling us the story about this. But before we got there, it was way out in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know the place, the town, what it was, what it's called now. But it was way out there. Jesus walked to that place. And by the end, when he saw the multitude, he was tired. He was exhausted mentally, physically. He was totally exhausted. And guess what? He just got done preaching a message. I mean, we're not talking about a message, a 30-minute message as of right now. He preached for hours. He preached an entire series in one day. Just to give you a little perspective, you know, when we do the series that we go on for weeks, he did it all in one day. So can you imagine? He's exhausted, just like me after I'm get done here. I am drained. I'm drained for many reasons, not just because it's 30 minutes of me speaking. I'm drained emotionally, spiritually. It's like everything in me has been drained out of me. Can you imagine the state of mind that Jesus must have been in at that very moment when he saw the multitude? He was drained. And also besides that, him being drained at that very moment, if you read the story even prior to this, prior to him gathering around and giving this message to the multitude, he had some sad news. His cousin. He just heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, was murdered. Was murdered by King Herod. He just got the news. He's tired. He's exhausted. But yet again, he was moved with compassion. Why? The reason why is a transfer took place. A transfer took place in Jesus, where he said, "Father, let not my will, but yours be done." I believe this was a constant prayer for Jesus. A constant prayer. Lord, I don't want my will to be done here. I want yours to be done. I want you to speak through me to those people. Those people are hungry. Those people are thirsty for you. I want you to speak through me, Father. And in order for that to happen, for God to speak through Jesus, during his time on earth, he had to make that transfer, where he had to let go of his humanity, so that he can embrace the full divinity of God. So that he can see what the Father sees. There was a transfer of will. The will made a transfer of hands. What Jesus wanted to do to what the Father wanted to do. Probably. Jesus and his disciples wanted to go fishing. Probably. It was a beautiful day. They were hanging out and people were getting tired. People were getting hungry and say, "Let's go fishing. Let's have a little picnic." But not that day. While he got the bad news, while he was tired, while he was drained emotionally, physically, he made that transfer. "Lord, let not my will, but yours be done. Let me get out of the way, Father. I want you to take control." Isn't that what we want in our lives? When we say, "Lord, we know that all your promises are yes and amen." But how many times do we get in the way of the promises? How many times do we let our will get in the way of what the will of God is? How many times do we let our preconceived ideas of how we want things to happen get in the way of what God wants to do? How many times do we do that? How many times do we create natural and even spiritual stumbling blocks in our lives that stops the blessing of God to flow through? And then we wonder, what's happening, Lord? We've been praying, we've been fasting, not seeing it, God. The question is, can we trace our step back to that last time where we heard His voice? To the last direction that we got from Him? And at that moment, at that point, was there a transfer of will? Was there a transfer of will? If God is calling us to do something that is humanly impossible, which in most cases it is, when God is calling us to do something, it has to be impossible. If it is possible, guess what? Any fool can do it. But when God has called us to do something, in fact, my gauge is, if it is not impossible, most likely it's not God. If it is not out of my reach, if it is not out of my reach, my physical reach, my physical resources, my own ability, my own education, my own way of doing things, if it is not outside of me, I'm always weary. I'm always weary. I'm always weary about the things that I can do by myself. But when it gets me to the place where I know I will fail if He's not with me, I know that if He doesn't go with me there in this spot, in this place, on this journey, I will fail. I know then it is God. So Jesus made that transfer of will. Lord, Father, let not my will but yours be done. That compassion, true compassion took place. Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion requires that transfer. That transfer. Transfer of will, transfer of desires, transfer of emotion. It requires that transfer from your hands into the hands of God. According to the Webster's Dictionary, compassion is defined as this. Compassion is a feeling of wanting to help someone who is sick, hungry, in trouble, etc. Right? Isn't that what compassion, when we're feeling compassionate about something, we tap into this emotional side that we are wired in. We should never ignore that. I am not saying that we should ever ignore those feelings that we have. They came from God. If you are without feelings, something is wrong. You need those feelings. But Webster says it this way. He says, it is a feeling of wanting, a desire to help someone who is sick, who is hungry, who is in trouble, who is in need. But how many of us yield to that feeling? How many of us are moved by that feeling? In order for compassion to take place, a transfer must happen from feeling to movement. From feeling to movement. Because we can see a map on the screen. I can show you a video, which I'll show you next month, about the need that are in those villages, those places. We can see it. We can feel compassionate about what's happening, where the needs are. We can feel compassionate when we see the harvest, what is out there. But we can feel it and not move towards it. We can feel it and yet again not do anything about it. We can see somebody in need, somebody who needs prayer, somebody who needs a breakthrough in their marriage, in their lives. We can see it, but yet again not do anything about it. Not even a prayer. Compassion requires movement. It requires that transfer from a feeling that you have inside, deep inside of you, to transfer into this hands and feet. Otherwise, it's just a feeling. If we don't make that transfer from a feeling to a movement, all we have is just a feeling and nothing else. It's like us taking this packet of seeds and feeling great about it, dreaming about cucumber salad, cucumber sandwiches. British people, little cucumber sandwiches, not bad. Bread, butter, cucumbers on it. Not bad at all. Some of you are like, mm-mm. Nope. We can dream about this and leave the seed in a packet. And there is no movement to take those seed from the packet and actually physically go and planting them into the soil. All we have is just a feeling, just a dream, and nothing is done out of it. In order for compassion to take place, there must be a transfer of feeling to movement. The Hebrew definition, I love this. When you discover a treasure, it's like you get so peppy, so excited about, I discovered this word. I discovered this word in the Hebrew. When you study a little bit of the Hebrew, you understand a little bit of a deeper meaning of what God is saying, besides just being a feeling of compassion. I'm like, Jesus, yeah, you're tired. Why were you moved? What caused you to move? What caused you to see what you saw? That's a deep question to even ask. What made you do what you do? So it took me to this word of compassion. In the Hebrew means, well, the word is rakahim. Maybe I'm not saying it the right way. But that word comes from the root word meaning womb. A womb where a baby would grow. It's the same word. The same root word where a baby would grow, a womb. Very strange, right? For compassion to be in the same root word as the word womb. And I kind of wondered why. So I started digging a little bit more into it. When you take the word compassion and you put it in a biblical context, compassion is a feeling that starts in the womb. That starts in the core of who we are. We are all wired that way to be compassionate about something. But that feeling starts in the womb. But it's not meant to stay in the womb. Just like a baby. Just like you. Once upon a time, for some of you might be a whole lot longer than others, you were in a womb. But guess what happened? You came out. And here you are. At some point in time, you came out of this womb. There was a movement. There was a transfer from just a feeling to now a physical movement. Compassion is just like that. It is not meant to stay in the womb. It's meant to move outside of the womb into hands and feet, into you and me, into the church, into the body of Christ. That's what compassion is meant to do. It's not meant to just stay stagnant in the womb. Just like a seed is not meant to stay in a packet. It's meant to go in the ground. Where within the ground there is movement happening. From just a seed, you start seeing roots coming out. You start seeing movement of soil and you start seeing a little shoot coming out. There's always movement where something is planted. Compassion is such a seed. That's why Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the needs of the people. He saw that they were like shepherd without a sheep, needing to be taught the word, needing to get a revelation of who God is. So Jesus could not just stand back and watch the people get hungry and not be fed. Jesus could not see, just stand seeing the harvest without laborers going in and going after the harvest. Because there's a window of opportunity that is opened up for this harvest. If you pass that window of opportunity, you lose the harvest. Just like a baby within the womb. There's a window of opportunity to take that baby out of the womb and give it life. After that window closes, life is gone. That seed is no longer of the same value anymore. That seed can even die without birth. Compassion must be birthed out. So I believe Jesus was moved with compassion because he made that transfer from just a feeling to movement, from his will to the will of his Father. That transfer took place. In verse 35, it says, when the day was now far spent, the day was gone. That means Jesus was done with his series. He was long-winded. He's been preaching the whole day. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. And already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Don't you love it when we state the obvious to God? Jesus, don't you know these people are hungry? They've been with us the whole entire time. I mean, from 10:30. I mean, it's 12 o'clock. Jesus, we are hungry. That's basically what we do. This is what they were doing back then. Only that it was hours later, okay? So hold tight. Still, we got a few hours to go. They were just stating the obvious. But I believe Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was timing it perfectly. He knew the time. He knew the place. He knew the fact that they were in a lonely place. It was way out there. There was no Walmart. There was no Henry's. There was no Powerhouse. I mean, there was nothing. He knew that. McDonald's were closed. There was nothing. They were out in the middle of nowhere. He knew it. He knew that the people were getting hungry. But he was setting the stage. Don't you love it when God sets the stage for a breakthrough? He sets the stage for a breakthrough. He does it all the time. It's always his time, his place, His way. And you know, you might be here saying, I've been praying. I've been praying for a long time for my breakthrough. I've been believing for a long time for my breakthrough. I've been sowing seeds for a long time for my breakthrough. What's going on, God? Here's the answer. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep sowing. Don't lose heart while you're doing good. Keep being a good servant. In verse 37, God said to him, Jesus responded to his disciples when they were stating the obvious. There's no food. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Don't you love that? Don't you love the way that Jesus responded? They're saying we're in the middle of nowhere. There's no Walmart. There's no restaurant. Everything is shut down. We're in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. Where? I mean, I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't bring anything with me. I just came with you. We just came with you to listen to a message. And now you're asking me to feed the people. You give them something to eat. What Jesus was challenging them is saying, what is within your reach? What is in your hands? Do you have anything in your hands that you can actually put to use? That is the challenge. That is what Jesus was challenging them. And this is the way they responded. They said to Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? As if Jesus was concerned how much it would cost. Jesus couldn't care less how much things would cost. How many times do we stop what God wants to do because when we do the math, it doesn't add up? We think that the vision is way too big. We start putting limits on what can be done. Jesus is not a bit concerned about the money. Not at all. Jesus has already factored in all the natural resources. He knew exactly what they had. And in verse 38, Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Again, movement. He knew what they had. He wanted them to leave that spot where they were. They were probably in a rut. We don't have any money. We don't have anything. What are we going to do? There's so many, there's thousands of people out there. How do we reach them? Jesus said, leave that place where you are. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Now, Jesus is not asking here because he doesn't know. He already knew. He already knew what they had. He's asking them this for a couple of reasons. Number one, when God is asking us, what do you have in your hand? He's asking us because he wants us to realize. He wants us to realize what is within our hands, within our reach already. It's already in our hands. He said what? He wants us to realize what is within our reach. And number two, when God is asking you what is within your hands, he wants you to be involved in the breakthrough. You know, it's not like I'm going to pray. I'm going to do a drive-by prayer. I'm just going to drop this there and I'm going to keep going. No, God wants you to be involved in the miracle. God wants you to be involved in the breakthrough. So don't bail out when you don't see it happen. See, this is what we tend to do. We don't see it happening right now in the natural. We bail out. We bail out. And we bail out and we create a critical spirit. Lord, you didn't do it. You didn't do it this way. You didn't do it that way. Or you start looking around and you start being critical of many, many things that are around you. I can't imagine the conversation what these disciples had. Can you imagine the disciples, what is he saying? He's saying, you feed them? Does he not know that we are in the middle of nowhere? I mean, no matter how much money that we... Where's Judas? He's holding the purse. Where's he at? Bring a couple of $1,000 here, dude. We need some money. We need to buy bread. We need to do this. Who are we going to send to Walmart? Who's going to do this? So they're trying to sort things out in the natural, like we would. Now we start criticizing people. You were here the whole time. Did you not know that we're going to make this trip? Don't you know that we're going to be stuck in this place and there's no food? So we develop this critical spirit towards God even, as if God doesn't even know what he's doing. But God all along knew that he's going to take 5,000 some men in the middle of nowhere with their wives and their children, and they're going to get hungry. Just like you guys are getting hungry right now. So I'm going to speed that up just a little bit. God knows our situation before we even say a word. But right there, he wants a little bit of movement. He wants them to move in the way that he's moving with God the Father himself. He wants us to copy his behavior because compassion is contagious. When you are compassionate about something, that passion that is within you is contagious. You can rub off of somebody and transfer some of that passion that is within you to somebody else. Do you get passionate when you watch a football game? This dude right there gets very compassionate, very loud in my house. When there's a football game on, it's very loud. When there's a soccer game, I'm wild. I'm wild when it comes to a soccer game. I mean, I'm jumping on the couch. I'm jumping on the table in front of me. I mean, kids are running down like, Dad, what's going on? I mean, I'm passionate about this. It's contagious. The passion that you have is contagious. Jesus right there wanted them to be as passionate as he was when he saw the multitude. He didn't want them to gripe among themselves and point the finger or who's doing it wrong. Because we tend to do this. Because when we don't see God moving in what we know with our own eyes, guess what we do? Must be somebody else's fault. Must be somebody who did it wrong. And here's why. We are very good. Here's why. Said it right there. Right there. It said it. God wants this transfer to happen from here to here. When we are moving with compassion the same way that he does. The same way that he feels. In verse 39 he says, and he commanded them to make them sit down. He knew that this thing was getting out of hand. They are not going to get it sorted out. They are not going to be able to see the miraculous. God said, have them sit down. Just have them sit down, please. Have them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves. And gave them to his disciples to set before them. So they all ate and were filled. And they took 12 baskets full of leftovers. Leftovers. After 20 some thousand people were fed, there were still leftovers. Now we can stop and celebrate this miracle. I mean, this is it. If all we read is just this miracle, we can just say, well, yeah, that's great, Lord. Jesus, you multiplied it right there. Great. But there is something even beyond this miracle. There is something that is even beyond this miracle that I would like to demonstrate. I need a Jesus. Could you be my Jesus today? Stand right there so we can actually see you. People are online. This is Jesus. couple of things that happened. When they brought this happy meal of this filet of fish, right? That's a part of a happy meal. No, it's not. Anyway, there were five loaves and two fish. They came in a basket. The very first thing that happened was a transfer of hands. Right? Jesus did not go and wrestle down that boy. I believe there was a little boy that had this happy meal. Jesus didn't go and wrestle him down for the fish, right, and the loaves. It was brought to Jesus. First thing that happened was a transfer of hands from the hands of the disciples, whoever was appointed to do this. It might have been John. It might have been John that grabbed it from Peter. Peter was the doer, so he just went around and said, "Give me the fish. Give me the bread." And Peter handed it over to John. Me, John, Jesus. I'd made a transfer. And then I walked away. I'm thinking, this is it. That's done. Something is going to happen. Jesus is going to do something with it. I have no idea what he's going to do with it, though. But he's about to do something here. So I let go of the basket and I stood back and watched. What did Jesus do with the basket of the fish? He prayed. He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves. He did it. Did Jesus eat? Did Jesus take a bite? Did Jesus eat the fish? No, he did not. He did not. You know, you want to hear a sad thing? The reason why we don't make this transfer of what is within our hands, within our reach, into the hands of Jesus is because we think he's going to eat it. We think that somehow we're going to be at a loss because we've made that transfer. That is why we don't see the harvest. That is why we don't, our compassion that we have, that is a feeling within us, does not translate into movement. We have the feeling. We look at a sad situation. We cry. But we don't do anything about it. Because we have not made that transfer from our hands into the hands of Jesus. But after he prayed, he broke the bread and he blessed it. Guess what else he did? What did Jesus do? He gave it back. Now he made another transfer from his hands back into our hands. That's exactly what Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus made the transfer from his hands and back into our hands. Now let me ask you a question. Since I'm holding this basket in my hands, where did the multiplication happen? In the hands of Jesus or in the hands of the disciples? In the hands of the disciples. That's when the multiplication happened. Jesus handed back one basket that was holding the five loaves and the two fish. But when Jesus took this and he placed it in the hands of the disciples, and he said, "You go, just like you've divided them up. Now you go and start passing it around to the disciples." That's where the multiplication happened. That's where the miracle happens. Multiplication happens in our hands after Jesus has already blessed it and transferred it back to our hands. As we get ready to close, and we get ready to take this special offering, you're going to see a basket, several baskets are going to be coming around. This basket is going to represent the transfer from your hands into the hands of Jesus for what Jesus sees. These places that, if you can show that picture again with the ways of giving. This picture represents the harvest. It represents the mission field. That's what Jesus sees. This is what he sees. As a body of Christ, as a body of believers, we believe in reaching this harvest. That's our backyard. That's our backyard. That's right here within our state. Our prayer should be, Lord, help us see what you see. Help us move with compassion the same way that you move with compassion. In front of your seat, you're going to see envelopes. You can use those envelopes, or you can use your phone. You can, if you've downloaded the app, it's so easy to give. Or if you're doing it for the very first time, you can text to give. You can text the keyword Oceans AK at 77977, and you should be able to do it that way as well. And if you're giving for the very first time towards your tithes, you can also do it now. You can do it there. Mark it on the envelope. I believe every seed, within every seed, there's a potential to reach this harvest. There's a potential to do great and mighty works that our seeds can actually go and do for us, for you and for me. Would you please stand? For those who are watching online, it's the same thing. You can still give directly right where you are. I don't know if all of you know this, but some of you do know. I've said it a few times, but as a church, we give out 10% at least to missions. We do that on a regular basis. Every month, we do that. Now, this is going above and beyond. I love it when we go above and beyond. I love it when we stretch ourselves above and beyond. Last year, we sowed at least a little over 35,000, I believe, to missions. And I'm believing that this year is going to be even more. It's going to be even more. Where we're going to be able to send out outside so that we can reach the lost. There are many places around this world where people are hurting. People need to hear this message. People need to hear the word of God. We can't physically be there, but we can send in the resources. Over the course of this year, as we finish, already finishing 2021, and we're looking forward to 2022. We're so excited about what God can do. when we release what we have. This year, we're finishing it strong. Last month, we were able to pay off our debt. That was a miracle in itself. We were in debt about $50,000+. We were able to finish and pay that off completely. God is on the move. God is doing great and mighty things. There is much more to come. Me as a pastor, I don't want to miss it. I want to be right in the middle of what God is doing. And I believe you guys are like that too. The passion that I have for what God is doing and for what God wants to do, I believe that passion can be contagious. Can be contagious. I mentioned that to the board that I probably will have to ask forgiveness a little bit later on. But I'm actually going to say this to you guys. In the next couple of weeks, we're starting on this building. At least a little phase. A little something that we need to do. We knew we needed to do it. And it came. At the right time. See, we've been wanting things to happen in our time. But God was waiting for His time. And I believe that time is happening. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have a group of engineers that are going to be here to do a code review. Something that we've been kind of like a little bit, apprehensive, is that the right word? About the whole process. But God has miraculously opened doors. God has miraculously made connection with people that can come and provide aid, provide support, so that we can do this and finish this building. I don't have a fancy video to show you what it's going to look like, but it's coming. But it's coming. The vision is going to be simple. The vision is going to be an amazing place where we can have fellowship, where we can open up for the community. Just a couple of weeks ago, Parks and Recs called me and said, hey, we're dealing with this situation with COVID, with different restrictions. Can we have a space? What is happening to this space right there? And I was able to say, in God's time, it's happening. In God's time, it's going to happen. God's going to require all of us to be passionate about it. God is going to require all of us to move with compassion towards what God can do with this, with the resources that we have. I'm excited. I'm excited. So as we get more information, I'll make sure we get passed on to you guys so that you can see what God is doing. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for opening our eyes so that we can see what you see, so that we can reach the lost. After all, this is what it is about, is reaching the lost. We thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you all. If you need prayer for anything, I'm here. I want to pray for you. God bless you all. For those who are watching online, God bless you. And we'll catch up again next week. God bless. Bye.